Well, good morning to everyone, those few that are here and those of you that are viewing through the media and Zoom and whatever technology we have today. It is a little different and a little strange. This is the first time for me to be sharing in actually a building with church people, and yet there are a few here, but there are many that we trust are worshiping this morning with us. And it's really good to be back at Lord's Grace Church. It's always part, a good part of the anticipation. I always enjoy coming to be with people that I really have cherished being with over the years, and glad to be with you this morning. The sermon title is Keeping Your Eye on the Donut and Not on the Hole. In the past many years, I've had the privilege of being a pastor and also a manager of a rescue mission. And a good portion of my time is usually talking to people, especially when they're going through some very hard times. I suppose it just comes with the territory when you're a pastor that people will talk to you when they're going through difficulty. And when things go well, the pastor rarely hears from people. But when life kind of tumbles in, goes sideways, the pastor will get at least a telephone call. I've discovered that in many of these situations, people will ask two questions. One question is, why has this or is this happening to me? I can't see any purpose in it. The only reasonable answer is to say that what you see depends on what you look for. Some people will never discover an answer because they are looking in the wrong places. The second question that I get asked is, what do I do now? And recently I discovered a good answer to that question. It's a little saying that contains a big truth. When hard times come, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. Think about that for a moment. A donut has two parts. The best part, the fried dough, and there's also the hole. You've got a choice of which one will attract your attention. You can either focus on what you've got, or you can focus on what you don't have. Your perspective in times of difficulty makes all the difference. I was spending my time watching on the television the ongoings that were happening south of the border. Maybe some of you are watching it as well. Watching people protesting and people that were also there for maybe another reason. Engaging with the authorities, the police. But it was disheartening watching people destroy property, people looting, people just doing things that really may have nothing to do with the reason why they had gathered. And I was sitting in a room, actually, at home with a few friends. And, of course, we were social distance as we were watching. But one of the folks who was quite young, she said, "What in the world is going on? And why is this happening today?" Good questions. Good questions. I didn't have an answer necessarily for her. And we all kind of sat kind of dumbfounded, kind of wondering, But I found that the more I spent time looking and focusing on the newscast, I didn't feel good. I felt depressed. I felt discouraged. And I started asking myself the same question, why is this happening and for what purpose is this fulfilling in terms of the protest and the issue that was at hand? But you know, your perspective in times of difficulty makes all the difference. Our text tells us how Paul responded to a difficult experience in his own life. And we can learn from these verses, and there are four perspectives I'd like to share with you on when you're facing adversity or difficulty. And I trust that this will hopefully help you on what you have, what we have, not on what we don't have. The first thing I want to share with you is that when we're facing difficulty and adversity, it opens new doors for the gospel. So we're not focusing on that which is maybe impacting us. We're now focusing on something through the eyes of how God wants to present it to us and what opportunities there are And in verse 12 to 13, just to repeat it, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The word advance is a military term that refers to the movement of an army into enemy territory. And as the soldiers move forward, they will clear the obstacles, open the roads, drain the swamps, build pontoon bridges so that the whole army can advance unhindered. Paul means to say that his imprisonment, which seemed to be a setback, actually served to advance the gospel in Rome. That's the background of Paul's statement in verse 13, "What has happened to me?" Where many of us would ask, "Why is this happening to me?" He says, "This is what has happened to me." As he looks back, he sees clearly that everything happened for a divinely ordained purpose. The false rumors, the riot that he went through, the beating he took, the arrests, the 4 years of confinement, the public misunderstanding, the ruining of his reputation, the shipwreck, the snake bite, and his house arrest in Rome. So I think the Apostle Paul is qualified to share and relate to the things that maybe we get impacted with, especially in these days of COVID-19. But all of this is now clearly seen as part of God's plan to bring him to Rome at precisely this moment, in precisely this situation, as that he would be where God wants him to be. We are in the season that we are in. Unprecedented is the word we hear lots. And when people sometimes ask me about what is happening and why COVID-19, I usually have one response, and it's only mine. I say that God has leveled the playing field in this world. That's my opinion. But I also believe that God has allowed this to happen for a reason. As a Christian, Paul had a high view of this thing called the providence of God. That's the belief that God is in charge of everything that happens to us, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, and that in some way unknown to us, he orders all things, including our own free choices. So when these things happen, it is for our good and for his honor. The providence of God is easier to believe when things are going well, isn't it? When our health is good, our family's together, our marriage is positive, our career is moving forward, and when we have money to pay our bills, a good church to attend, friends who love us, everything is just great. The providence of God is easy to accept. But it's something else to say that you believe in God's providence when your health is bad, your marriage is failing, your family is blown apart, your career is going down the tubes, and you find yourself in the middle of a pandemic. That's when you discover what you truly believe. How could Paul look at his circumstances in such a positive light? Paul judged everything by the priorities set out by God's kingdom. I find it fascinating that he doesn't ever mention his own circumstances or complains about his imprisonment. Notice the focus. The only thing he cares about is that the gospel be preached and that people come to Christ. And since Paul lives solely for the kingdom, he could find something good even in a jail in the city of Rome. And surely God must have sent him there for a purpose. He would find that purpose and rejoice in it. His focus in life was correct. He found that purpose at the other end of a chain. Paul was being guarded by members of the elite Praetorian Guards, their version, the Roman version of a SWAT team, one of the most important groups in ancient Rome. How would Paul reach these gentlemen with the gospel? Who wanted to hear a Jew talk about Jesus Christ? The Jew from Tarsus, who wants to hear him speak about some man named Jesus? But God wanted to reach the Praetorian guards, so he took his best man and had him unjustly arrested and sent to Rome, where he was put in jail and chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard 24 hours a day. That's why Paul could truthfully say that the news about Christ has spread through the entire palace guard. No doubt he had personally witnessed to hundreds, if not thousands of them during the long days of confinement. When God wants to save a man, he will save him. Prison bars won't stop the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this man will become like the Apostle Paul and use his remaining days in prison to spread the gospel to his fellow inmates. We often see God's hand at work only when we look back. Rarely do we see the big picture, do we? While we are in the midst of a great trial, God's purposes are generally revealed much later. We are to live one day at a time, doing his will faithfully. And that's plenty. Sometimes God puts you in situations beyond your control because you can reach more people in uncontrolled situations than you ever could in controlled circumstances. The second thing I want to just encourage us to think about is in terms of adversity and difficult times, it encourages us to bolder witnessing. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. There was a test that was conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of different lengths were drawn on a card. The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. Now, 9 of the students had been told before the exercise to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the second longest line, not the first longest line. One of the students was classified as what we call a stooge or a guinea pig. The usual reaction of the stooge was to put his hand up, look around, and realizing that he was all alone, he would actually pull it back down to follow the crowd. This happens 75% of the time with students from grade school through high school. The researchers concluded that many would rather be popular than be right. And it's interesting, when you watched what happened yesterday in Seattle and in other cities in the United States, the looting and the rioting, there is this mentality following the crowd. Some of us, we might refer to it as a mob mentality, but whatever the situation, we tend to jump on this bandwagon of influence and we follow it, irrespective whether it's right or wrong. We choose it because it's popular. Whatever you do, you need courage today. You and I need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There is always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage that a soldier needs. Courage is contagious, dear friends. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them. Paul's courage, while in chains, spread to the believers who watched him witness to the Roman soldiers. Even though Paul was in jail on a false charge, his imprisonment produced a huge impact or outreach across the city of Rome. I have been cutting my lawn quite a bit these days, just because I'm home a little more than normal. And because there are neighbors that live around me in our cul-de-sac, it's the same thing. They're outside cutting their lawns when the weather is nice. And we walk by each other, and I'm always tempted to stop them and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they're asking me, "Well, hi, Bill, what are you doing home? Are you laid off? Are you basically working from home?" And I say, "Well, today I'm working from home." And then they said, "Yeah, we've seen you go out into your car early in the week and you drive and you head, we assume, to the mission." And I say, "Yeah, I go to work as well at the mission." And one of the neighbors said, "You know, when you leave, you seem so at peace where you're going. Aren't you worried about catching something or being exposed to the COVID and pandemic?" And I said, "Well, we are always kind of concerned about the challenges that we do have. Risking exposure when we open the front door to serve meals, making sure we don't kind of get in each other's way and observe social distancing." But I go to work. I'm allowed to do my thing. And my neighbor would say, "Well, how do you deal with it? How does your wife Jean deal with this?" And I just say, "You know, if it was left up to me, I'm not so sure I'd deal with it very well." And then comes out the words that I don't always say, even to my neighbors. I say, "Well, you know, it's good to have God in my corner. It's good to have a relationship with a God who understands everything, that can offer this peace in my heart, whether I'm home or whether I'm out doing the work on the streets." And it's funny, I have been finding it a lot easier to do that the more I'm outside and run into someone. And it's because the Lord gives us the courage to share. I don't have to preach at them. 2 minutes, I'll say something that will make them think. But you know why? Because we're all in the same globe. We're all in the same world. We're all in the same situation. We don't have control over COVID. We don't have the ultimate answer to it. So we've got to find our peace somewhere. I'm certainly thankful that those of us that love the Lord, He is in our corner. You see, Paul saw that in his life. He lived it in his life. How did he encourage his fellow believers while he was in prison? 4 answers that I can think of. 4 really significant ways of looking at things that we need to understand. First thing, he faced his difficulty with joy. How do you do that? Well, you see, Paul saw opportunity, not a problem. Every time my neighbors come by, it's an opportunity. It's not a problem. Do you see opportunities, or are you focused on always what's not happening for you in this world? He also used every opportunity to speak up for Christ. Paul was intentional about his Christian walk. It's easy to be intentional in church. That's easy. But there are people all around us that are in fear, in anxiety because of what's going on in the world today. They need someone to come by intentionally to speak up, to share God's love for them. Paul demonstrated, thirdly, a complete lack of fear. How do you experience a lack of fear? You put your trust in God. And Paul certainly demonstrated that in terms of his imprisonment, how he trusted God, that where he was, he believed sincerely that's where he was supposed to be. And then also Paul, fourthly, refused to complain or blame others. Paul took ownership for his life. As humans, we love to shift our blame. We love to let others know what they've done and not what we have done or not done. Too often we will say, "Well, you know, I'm waiting for a better time." God says, "Go ahead and speak up, because I don't need good circumstances in order to do my work." Hard times often give us fantastic opportunities to share Christ with others. Consider now the times that we are in. Thirdly, adversity reveals our true friends. Verse 15 to 17, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am chained." The Apostle Paul is speaking about 2 groups of believers in Rome, and they are actually genuine believers. One group loves him and preaches the gospel from good motives. The other group is jealous of his leadership and took advantage of his imprisonment to divide the body of Christ. Now, it's really important, as I've come to kind of understand this text, to note that whoever these selfish preachers were, they aren't false prophets or apostates. If they were, Paul could hardly have rejoiced in their preaching. No, they are true brothers in Christ who nevertheless are using Paul's situation as an open door to advance their own cause. They had the right message, the gospel, but preached it from wrong or unworthy motives. Their message was good. The motives were bad, and their methods were questionable. See, perhaps they could be heard saying things like this: "You know how much we love and respect our dear brother Paul. No one loves him more than we do. However, it seems as if Paul causes trouble wherever he goes. Someone stones him, or they arrest him, or he has to sneak out of town in the middle of the night. I don't like to mention it, but there are bad rumors about him back in Jerusalem. I personally don't believe them, but I can't reject them completely. It is possible he's guilty of the charges against him. He's a wonderful preacher, but he seems to stir up trouble in every city. Frankly, I think it's extremely embarrassing to have an esteemed apostle in jail, and in Rome of all places. Perhaps it would be better if Paul had never come to our city. In any case, he can hardly be our spiritual leader while he's in jail. Let's agree to pray for him and ask God to release him and send him somewhere else, preferably a long way from here." It sounds convincing, doesn't it? Especially if you don't know all the facts. No doubt it broke Paul's heart to know that some of his brothers were using his prison time against him. Couldn't they see how God had opened this door to the gospel? Couldn't they rejoice with him at the progress of the gospel? In any case, Paul could be at peace knowing he was in God's hands and that he had many friends who truly loved him. Adversity does that. It makes clear who your friends are and who they aren't. The fourth point and last point I want to share is this, that adversity proves our ultimate values. Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Here is Paul's triumphant conclusion. He has chosen to rejoice in spite of his critics. Paul's only concern is the gospel of Christ. As long as people preach Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what they say about him. Perhaps you've heard it said that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Good point. For Paul, the main thing is the gospel. He refused to be distracted by lesser issues, such as how certain people felt about him being in jail. That's how Paul felt in the end. Whether his fellow believers loved him or hated him didn't matter as long as the gospel was preached. This is an amazing attitude when you consider how easy it is to be bitter against those who mistreat you. How easy to grow angry and strike. How natural to attack those who attack you. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God can work through people you don't respect? That's an interesting challenge. Let's make it more personal. Do you think God can speak to you through people you don't like and don't even trust? Is that possible? Can God do that? Can God use a grade A government certified total jerk and then work through that person to direct your life? Consider the following key statements. God can use bad people to do good things. Interesting thought. Here's the second statement. He can use flawed people to do his will. I know the second statement is particularly true because he routinely uses people like you and me, because we're all flawed in one way or another as well. There's an important lesson here regarding how we respond to people we don't respect and may not like very much. Think before you react. God may be speaking to you through a very disagreeable or even disreputable person. This also raises the larger question regarding how we relate to other Christians, especially those who aren't in our group or denomination or don't believe in the same maybe theological issues that we do. See, as you know, there are hundreds of denominations, and in most denominations, there are smaller groups divided by doctrine, practice, history, worship styles, and geography. The same is true inside most churches. There are pioneers, settlers, newcomers, transients, radicals, conservatives, progressive, and moderates, to name just a few divisions. How should we relate to other believers who don't see things the way we do? I work amongst a ministerial in New Westminster, and that's an interesting trail mix of people. Different denominations, different beliefs to some degree. But when we're together, we need to continually understand what the main thing is if we are to work together for the sake of God's challenge to us in New Westminster. Neil, this is crucial because we have Calvinists, we have Arminians, Dispensationalists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Pentecostals, plus we have the traditional worship people, the contemporary worship people, the liturgical worship people, not to speak of fundamentals, neo-fundamentalists, charismatics, evangelicals, and so on. No matter what we say, unfortunately, we Christians get hung up on labels and we love to argue from our labels. In light of Philippians chapter 1, and I think of today, the culture we live in, which preaches inclusiveness, exclusiveness, we need to be wise not to really compromise the truth. We can't do that. But we need to also learn how to respond to fellow believers with whom we have a genuine disagreement regarding doctrine or practice. We need to think about how we should do that properly so that we do not sell out the truth of God's word. Three little principles I would leave with you that will help us as we engage with believers from maybe different backgrounds, different denominations. And we must keep in mind that as we follow our convictions, we need to make sure that we do not put the wrong thing as the expense for our discussions. Hold our convictions graciously. The scriptures encourage us to be ready to give an answer, but when we do so, we need to do so carefully. Grace enables us to speak the truth without alienating other brothers and sisters who see things differently. And I think sometimes we as Christians do the same to unbelievers. We are too interested in being right than doing the right thing. We need to, and if we do differ, we can do it regretfully, but regret comes from the fact that in a fallen world, we will never see eye to eye with everyone. The third little principle is, in all things, we should love sincerely. Sincere love helps us build bridges to those with whom we disagree. Our love for someone does not change because we disagree. So my challenge to us this morning, as we've considered the understanding of a donut, understanding Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18, adversity comes to all of us sooner or later. I would suggest to you that we are facing, as a humanity, adversity. We're not given a choice about most of the things that happen to us. Everyone who hears this sermon is in one of three situations with regard to hard times. Either you're in a difficult time right now, secondly, or you're just coming out of a hard time, or thirdly, you're about to go through hard times and you just don't know it yet. Such is life on this side of eternity. Adversity comes to all of us sooner or later. The only choice we have is regarding how our attitude will respond to it. Will we look at the donut, or do we look at the whole? If we look at what we don't have or what we have lost, we can almost certainly anticipate losing our faith. If we look at what we still have, we can find the courage to keep on going. It's interesting when I talk to a number of people wherever I go about the situation that's going on, the only thing that people say is, I just don't know what's going to happen. They have a hole. They're looking at the hole. I'm certainly glad I see a little bit more than the hole, I see the donut. And that's where our hope needs to be, in the truth of God's word, in the Creator and Savior that has leading us each day, and we need to trust Him. You see, it appears that Paul refused to be mastered by his circumstances, no matter how difficult or personally frustrating these might be. He resolved to see the hand of God at work in every situation. Thus, he could rejoice even while chained to a Roman soldier. How can you and I live like Paul? We need to commit ourselves to the truth that God has a hidden purpose in what he has allowed. Often that purpose will seem well hidden to us. Remember that Paul couldn't see the big picture until he finally arrived in Rome. And until up to that point, he simply trusted God moment by moment, seizing every opportunity to follow through on the understanding of why he existed, to preach the gospel. That's a big question. Why were you created? Why do you live? And I've said this many times, I think through the years to you. Do you live and exist to make a living? Or do you live and exist to make a life? To me, making a life helps me understand when I roll out of bed, irrespective of what's going on, that is my goal and purpose that God's given me. In this life, we never see the big picture. That will all change when we finally get to heaven. Then we will see that everything that happened to us had a purpose. Even those things that seem to bring us nothing but pain and heartache. So let us therefore be patient and let the master designer complete his work in us. When we cannot see the big picture, we can still trust that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what he is doing. And while we wait, let us take every open door the Lord gives us to share Christ with those around us, because they are needing to hear good news, but not just good news, but the good news of Jesus Christ. While we wait, as we seek him, let us seek first the kingdom of God, as Matthew 6:33 reminds us. We will then discover that through the good times and the bad, in days of pleasure and days of pain, through our laughter and through our tears, God is continually at work in us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it seems as though most of us agree today that we do not know what tomorrow will hold. Today is Sunday, and tomorrow is another day called Monday. And in the midst of our journey, we are facing adversity. We certainly feel that way and see it all around us. But Lord, if all we focus on is the hole and not the donut, per se, then that's all we're going to see is nothing. In times like these, where you've leveled the playing field in this world, the choice is quite easy. We either look at the hole, that which we don't have, or we look at you, that which we have access to and we do have because you have chosen to take us into yours, into your hands. Father, I thank you for this church. Even though we are miles apart and all in different places, Father, the message and the challenge for us to engage in this world is the same. And we're so grateful that you give us purpose because you allow us to hold this wonderful gift of light and truth to share with people. It doesn't have to be all in one big fell swoop, but Lord, one piece at a time. One piece, because Lord, you know how to reach the heart of each person that we share it with. So we're grateful that you give us the hope to share. Help us to keep our eye on the donut and not the hole. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.